Good morning. Welcome to our worship here in Kilskirk. One or two things to bring to your attention. We're going into Holy Week. As always, St. Devenick's and Peter Cooter Kirk and ourselves, we share Monday to Friday Holy Week worship. It's in St. Devenick's this week, each service at 7 o'clock. And on Easter morning at 7:30, there'll be a short celebration of communion, not as the magazine says at St. Devenick's, it'll be outside the Kirk Centre. Okay, and that will be followed by bacon rolls and such like. So if you fancy an early morning celebration of the joys of Easter, 7:30 at the Kirk Centre next Sunday. Easter morning here at 10:30, donations of daffodils are very welcome, can be handed in on Saturday morning. Handed in here on Saturday morning if you wish. Tonight's potluck supper and stated annual meeting, it's just a way of trying to take the business of the church and focus on the spirituality that has to be at the heart of everything we do. So there'll be little snapshots of the kingdom, snapshots of things going on in and through this church that maybe we don't all know about. Some of them are really quite fascinating, and we'll hear a little about that tonight, but it begins with a supper at 7 o'clock. All are welcome. And the monthly questions and croissants is next Saturday morning. I've said they're between 9 and 10, 3 a.m. It should be 8:30 to 10, but just come along in the morning and it'll settle into itself. 8:30. It should be 8:30 to 10, not 9 till 10:30. Just come. Conversation, breakfast, God stuff. Christmas is about a baby, a star, and presents. So Christmas is about beginnings and journeys. But Easter is about betrayal and befuddlement. Easter is about failure and humiliation and a corpse. And then something else. To understand all this, we do have to go deep. Try to understand the mind of the mob and why they turned against Jesus. Try to understand Judas and why he handed Jesus over. Try to understand that he, Judas, and they, the mob, are not so unlike us, if we're honest. But it starts off so promisingly as Jesus and his disciples enter an excited, tiptoe-standing Jerusalem. Whatever the kingdom is, surely, as the crowd's applause echoes around Jerusalem's ancient walls, surely that kingdom can't be far away. That's how it must have seemed on the day of that Palm Sunday. Hymn 366, come into the streets with me.
Thank you. coming about.
We're celebrating.
It's a special day. You remember, it's Palm Sunday.
That's right, it is Palm Sunday.
Could you tell us the story about it?
I love this story. It's one of the best stories in the Bible.
That's a great idea. Let's see. Jesus was returning to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. As he came closer to the city, he asked two of his disciples to go ahead of him. He said, "When you get to town, you will see a donkey tied up. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks you about taking the donkey, just tell them the Lord needs it and he will bring it back as soon as he is done with it." When they brought the donkey to Jesus, some of the disciples took off their coats and laid them on the donkey's back. They did this out of respect for Jesus. Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. As he was traveling, some people saw Jesus coming and came running towards him. They had heard he might be coming, and they wanted to see him because he had just helped a dead man come back to life.
That was Lazarus, one of Beth's friends, right?
Right. People knew that Jesus was special. As Jesus and his disciples got closer to town, more and more people watched Jesus. The crowd that surrounded him started to shout praises to him for all the miracles he had done. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The word Hosanna means "save us." They thought Jesus was going to save them from the people that ruled over them. As he was, just not exactly in the way that they thought.
But not everyone was happy, right?
True. Some men named Pharisees heard the crowd praising God, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, why don't you tell these people to stop praising you as if you were God?"
"I love what you told them."
Jesus replied, "If they are quiet now, even the rocks will cry out." Just imagine, even the rocks knew that Jesus was God. And that is the story of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem.
Just imagine how the crowds looked.
I imagine Jesus riding in on a donkey,
with everyone praising God. But what about the other part of the story?
What other part?
You know, the sad part.
She can't tell that part.
But it is part of the most amazing story ever. You have to tell them about Judas.
You are so right. It is part of the story, but it's the sad part. Well, as many of you know, Jesus chose 12 disciples to follow him and learn from him. They traveled together everywhere. They were with Jesus for 3 years. During that time, the disciples watched Jesus as he performed miracles, healed the sick, and helped people in every town they visited. Judas, one of the disciples, watched everything that Jesus did for the people. Yet, his heart was hardened towards the way of the Lord. In the end, he made very bad choices. He criticized the way Jesus did things and the way that Jesus ministered to the people he met.
And didn't he do something sneaky with the money he kept Jesus and the disciples?
Right. Judas was in charge of the money for Jesus and the disciples. He was supposed to watch the money very carefully and use it for things the group needed. But in truth, he was keeping some of the money for himself. But the worst betrayal of all came on the night that Jesus ate the Passover dinner with his disciples in the upper room. He knew that Judas had plans to betray him. Jesus took a piece of bread and then said he was handing it to the person who would betray him.
And Jesus gave the bread to Judas.
Yes, he looked at him and said, "Do quickly what you must do." You see, Judas had already made a deal with some of the religious leaders. He said that he would turn Jesus over to them if they paid him 30 pieces of silver. That night, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss on the cheek. That was the signal to the guards so they could arrest Jesus. It was too late when Judas realized the horrible thing he had done to Jesus. It was too late when Judas understood that Jesus was going to be put to death. Because of his own grief, Judas took his life that very night.
That was a really sad story.
It is sad, but our story is not over. The story doesn't end with sadness, grief, and death. No, this story is going to end with a resurrection and new life for all who believe. We get to hear that part of the story next week.
I love that part of the story.
But before we get to the best part and the amazing ending, we need to see what happens when we turn away from Jesus. We need to see what happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday. It's the day to celebrate. But we need to wait until next week to hear the very best part of the story.
So maybe we should save these.
Good idea.
Let's just put them in the box until next week.
Thanks, guys. I can't wait to get them out next week for the big celebration. Let's pray. Dear God, just like the people in Jerusalem, today we shout Hosanna to your name. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Thank you for giving your life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And because of what you've shared with us, we will be back next week to hear the good news at the end of the Easter story. And also next Sunday, there's a very big Easter egg hunt here. So that's for next Sunday. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
We're going to share the hymn that's printed on the inside of the service sheet. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us. It's hard to explain the connection, but singing that hymn reminded me I need a copy of the Guinness Book of Records, and I do not have such a thing. but I need it before next week. If somebody could lend me one for a couple of days, that's all. Thank you. Somebody must have one. We're reversing our prayer and scripture. Listen to our scriptures, which are read for us now by Dorothy.
This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 26. You'll find that on page 39 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow it. Matthew 26, starting at verse 6. Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon, a man who had suffered from a dreaded skin disease. While Jesus was eating, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar filled with an expensive perfume, which she poured on his head. The disciples saw this and became angry. "Why all this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold for a large amount of money and given to the poor." Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? It was a fine and beautiful thing that she has done for me. You will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me. What she did was to pour this perfume on my body to get me ready for burial. Now I assure you that wherever this gospel is preached all over the world, that what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12 disciples, the one named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you?" They counted out 30 silver coins and gave them to him. From then on, Judas was looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them. May God help us understand his word. Amen.
We're going to share our prayers of adoration, and then we'll go into an anthem from the choir, "God So Loved the World." Let us pray. To love in a selfish world, to heal in a broken world, to trust in a suspicious world, these things, Lord God, we will dare to do, because in your Son, Jesus Christ, we see the glory and goodness of heaven. So we offer you our praise, grateful for heaven's revelation on earth, grateful for the stable King, the King who became a carpenter, the carpenter whose tools were forgiveness and compassion, healing and wholeness, the craftsman of human souls, who can fashion even from us something of beauty and strength. We are grateful for the stories he told, the people he healed, the victory he won through the darkness of the cross to the dawn of the empty grave. And so, Almighty God, we will worship you, for your light does not blind us, nor does your strength crush us. From the glories of heaven, you came to earth, taking your place amongst us, with all the risks and uncertainties of human life, living as one of us, embracing in every way the totality of human life. And therefore, when our days are full of laughter and we travel in the company of good friends and loved ones, we know that your Son truly understands our contentment, our happiness. And when our days are stolen from us, when demands and duties and obligations crowd upon us, when illness and tiredness weakens our bodies and frightens our souls, your Son understands. And so, Almighty God, on this Palm Sunday, we will offer you our praise, for you are no distant deity untouched by our dreams and fears. You are as close to us as the air we breathe, And in this sanctuary of stone and wood and glass, we ask you to quieten our minds and calm our hearts, that we might hear you call our name and know our Father's blessing. Amen. Christianity has made Jesus respectable. The church is very good at knocking the rough edges off him, making him cozy and upright. Jesus was not seen that way during his ministry, and the events of Holy Week partly happened because he was regarded as a threat. And if we were ever to try to preach Jesus honestly, then that gospel will always carry a degree of threat within it, because it threatens our lives, our lifestyles, and the way we like to run things. What we're going to share now, this meditation, is about stages on the way and helps us to understand how other people saw Jesus then, how perhaps other people see Jesus today.
A farmer might say, "You have it coming to you. You cannot traipse around the country with a dozen vagrants, some of whom can't speak properly, and expect to be believed. Your disciples, if you can call them that, are common in you, with your stories of lost coins and runaway children, are far from sophisticated. People want a Messiah, not a former tradesman. If you pretend to be one but are the other, you must take the consequences.
A Pharisee might say, you have it coming to you. There is a time for playing the fool. There is a time for poking fun at what is serious in politics and religion. But there is a borderline between jesting and indiscretion, which you obviously don't recognize. Riding on a donkey with your starry-eyed friends, throwing the shirts off their backs in front of you and doing this in royal style, this may be quite a laugh after dark, when the streets are empty apart from drunk men, but not in the light of day, not in the most sacred week of the year. Those who do that must be prepared for the consequences.
A traitor might say, you have it coming to you. The police saw you, the priests saw you, the people saw you. And though they cheered, don't be deluded. The temple is a house of prayer. Who would disagree? But if so, why scatter pigeons and pound coins all over the place? Of course, if it's sensationalism you're after, you're going the right way about it. You might say that people are more important than sparrows, but send holy doves scurrying into the air, and soon you'll discover what's really sacred.
A priest might say, you have it coming to you. The place of worship is not a laboratory. It is not for experiments. It is not for seeing how far you can go before someone shouts, no further. People sit still. They listen to the word. They listen to the preaching. They do not move, nor were they ever meant to. And certainly those who look the worst never seek the limelight. But you ask sick people to come forward. And so they come with their withered arms and scabby faces, lining up as if for a freak show in a circus. Healing? Oh, there is a place for healing. But not here. Not here.
A worshiper might say, you have it coming to you. You're taking God into the marketplace without permission. You sit with the unemployed and pretend that God is there. You kneel down beside a whore and pretend that God is there. You smile at soldiers, heathen soldiers, and pretend that God loves them. You cannot do this to God. You can't take him where you want it to go. Worse still, you can't say that he's there already. Unless, of course, you don't believe in the God we believe in. In which case, we have nothing to learn, but plenty to teach you.
Judas might say, you have it coming to you, and I am going to help it happen. 3 years I've watched you, listened to you, copied you, and have been let down. For at the moment when you could have triumphed, at the time when you had the crowds eating out of your hand, Whenever people were ready for something big, what did you do? You chicken out, away into the hills for a wonder, slink down a side street, say, enough, enough, there will be another time. Well, that time is coming. I am your stage manager. I have negotiated my fee. In a little while, the eyes of all will be on you. Then you'll show them who you are and what you can do. And afterwards, my 30 pieces of silver will buy a good carry out for yourself and the boys.
A laborer might say, you have it coming to you. You don't know it, but this wood is for you. Now, being a carpenter, you could do lovely things with it. Turn it, dovetail it, sand it down. But we can't, for we're not carpenters. We're not even joiners. We're just laborers, earning a shilling on the side. But we've been told to keep quiet about our business. So, without giving anything away, but seeing as you might be who they say you are, we'll let you know that we're making something beautiful for God.
Ride on, the time is right. The roadside crowds scream with delight. Palm branches mark the pilgrim way where beggars squat and children play. Hymn 370.
Thank you.
It seems to be a human trait which often has the best of intentions. It's that trait to take over and manage certain situations because you can see and I can see clearly what needs to be done. The other person can't see. They're temporarily an idiot. That's why we have to step in and take things over. They can't see it, or they see it very differently. But you are convinced, and I am convinced, that your view, my view, our perspective is true and clear and unclouded. So one way or another, you impose your plan, your strategy, on the other person. And only then does it turn out that you, me, we have seriously misunderstood the emotional landscape of the situation, and the result of us taking over is disappointment or anger or disaster, sometimes all three. Here are a few examples. I'm pretty sure you can easily add your own. A few examples of this trait we have of wanting to take over and manage things. A long time ago, I stumbled, relieved and grateful, out of a short engagement. I was just really glad that we had not got to the wedding day and made what would have been a disastrous mistake. I had no ill will against my former fiancé, just relief that we had avoided deeply disappointing each other in marriage, which is undoubtedly what would have happened. But I was still living at home at the time, and my mother, bless her cotton socks, intervened. "You need to get the ring back." "Ring?" says I. "Who needs a ring? I got my life back. I don't need a ring. I don't care about the ring." And anyway, it seemed to me a petty request, all things considered. But my mother kept banging on about it, and she had a very strong personality and a certain kind of Celtic stubbornness, and the details are now lost in the mists of time. But I eventually did get the ring back, then had a full-on shouting match with my mother. I think it was the last time we really argued. She wanted to manage the situation, genuinely believing she knew what was best. On that occasion, she didn't, but she prevailed, and angry words were said afterwards, and she didn't try to manage in the same way afterwards. Here's a cheerier example, okay? Many years pass, and I'm now, this is about me, but it's not about me, it's just an example of what stage managing is. There's better things to do than know about me, but it's just to open it up. Many years pass, and I'm living in Perth, where the local football club, St. Johnson, are doing good things, playing really well in their dinky new stadium, McDermott Park. And I remember the thrill of my father taking me to my first football match many years before at Firhill. Partick Thistle 4, Dundee 4. 8 goals. What more could a football virgin ask for? It was magnificent. So I decided it was time to initiate my oldest daughter into the joys of watching a Scottish professional football match. What could possibly go wrong? We went to see St. Johnston play. She saw the flags, she saw the scarves, she got a program, she heard some songs, she even got a halftime pie. And then, as the second half was beginning, she turned to me and said, "Dad, which team's St. Johnston?" And I realized I had stage managed all of this. I had tried to copycat for her my experience as a child of going to a big game. It was a waste of time, and she hasn't been back, and I don't think she even remembers that she was there in the first place. But still, we try. We don't think we're stage managing. You know, it's not necessarily an evil trait, not all the time. We don't think we're stage managing. We're just quietly sure that we know what's best, and they, the other person, will finally realize that. And then they will see the truth and thank us for it. And so it was that Joan took me the other day to hear the Scottish National Orchestra at the Music Hall, performing Beethoven's Pastoral Symphony and a couple of other jingles. And I have come to really enjoy listening to some types of classical music. I'm one of that large herd of people who have been elevated and educated and entertained by classic FM. But driving in the car with the radio on, pondering in my study with classic FM on, that's a different creature, I began to realize, from being at a concert. And during that concert, Joan was studying intently the entire orchestra, their different contributions, the posture even of individual musicians. Whereas I can tell you that the pianist wore a superb purple velvet jacket that would not have looked out of place on Mark Bolan or Liberace. And I'm pretty sure that at that very moment, when the audience, by their fervent and prolonged applause, had obviously been caught up in a musical nirvana, I was simply thinking, these seats are built for midgets, and so they are. So much as I wanted to lose myself in the music, it couldn't happen in that setting. Lovingly stage managed for me, but it wasn't to be. And that is what some biblical scholars think Judas was up to. Simple as that. He thought he knew best. He tried to stage manage the Messiah. Despite the fact that legend and lazy preaching depicts him as the darkest of traitors, after all, nobody calls their son Judas. I've not baptized a Judas in my life. Despite that, some scholars put up a very good case for Judas simply growing impatient with Jesus' way of approaching the legalism and pomposity and bankruptcy and pettiness of organized religion of his day. Judas wasn't trying to betray Jesus. He was trying to bring down the religious establishment, perhaps Rome as well. He was trying to stage manage Jesus into playing what Judas thought was his trump card. Maybe Judas hoped that by setting up a face-to-face with Jesus and the religious authorities, he, Jesus, would then somehow wham-bam them into submission, understanding, faith even, faith in his credentials as the Messiah. Maybe Judas hoped that by pretending to betray him to the religious authorities, Jesus would, in a sense, be backed into a corner and would eventually set aside his preferred method of storytelling and healing and instead astonish his accusers with some kind of display of messianic pyrotechnics. Maybe Judas hoped that they, the authorities, would finally realize what he, Judas, already knew, that Jesus is the real deal. He, Judas, just needed to stage things a bit, manage things a bit, nudge things a bit to bring that realization to fruition. So there was the money, and there was a kiss, and there was the arrest. And from Judas's perspective, that's just being staged, managed to the moment when people would realize that Jesus was the real thing. And then, perhaps for Judas, a slow, terrible realization that there would be from Jesus no pyrotechnics, no bunny out of the hat, no magnificent declaration of his messianic credentials. Instead, there would be taunting and flogging and humiliation. Instead, there would be suffering and despair and death. And if that was not what Judas had intended, if that was not what he was trying to stage manage, then his despair and his remorse and his guilt would be beyond measure. And so his suicide becomes almost unavoidable and even understandable. He never meant this for his friend, Jesus. Now, all that is just speculation on my part and some biblical scholars. But we do have that human tendency to stage manage things. It's not just my mum that's got it. We do sometimes decide that we do know best, only to find out later that actually we didn't. And so the moral of this tale, I'm not sure, but perhaps this. We all have friends. We all have loved ones. Perhaps sometimes our kindness and love towards them can get a little distorted or manipulative along the way. That's understandable when the loved ones are small and finding their feet in an adult world, but fraught with danger when they are, in fact, as adult as we are. And perhaps, take it a stage further, perhaps sometimes we would like to stage manage faith by telling God what we would like him to do in our life. By asking God for blessing and success in this area or that area of our life that we have chosen. But what if God is calling us elsewhere? What if the Spirit has plans for us beyond what our modest journey of faith has thus revealed? Will God keep himself small so that our journey of faith never scares us? Or bewilders us, or leads us where we have not been before? Does God keep himself small, stage managed by our presumptions, so that our journey of faith is little more than our unchallenged, comfortable moral assumptions with an amen tagged on at the end? The Judas we understand, if we understand him at all, is really quite like us. He's simply wanting to be in control and wanting God to be made in his image instead of us being made in God's image. It is too easy to demonize Judas. That way, if we demonize him, that way we don't have to look honestly at why he did what he did. That way, perhaps we don't have to look too closely at some of the things that we do. But the truth is, we cannot manage Jesus. Not if he's the master and we're serious about being the disciple. Easter ultimately reminds us who really is in charge. So glory be to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. We gather an offering for the work of God's church in the world, and as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, but gently, like a spring shower, not cruelly, like the executioner's nails. Break me and melt me and mold me and fill me. But Lord, not on a cross, not with a spear. Make of us, if you would, Lord, a gentle work of art, effortless kindness and painless grace, something beautiful, as in a gallery or a museum, but not for the crude and the cruel outdoors, where love is cheated and faith is mocked. But Lord, something tells us that is not possible. If we cannot become the people you know we can be without sharing in some way in your suffering, then we dare to say, let it be. Let it be that your love finds expression in our lives. Let it be that we may become secret heroes in our time. Let it be that the immeasurable love of heaven slips into our speech, whispers in our listening, makes us wide-eyed in wonder, and strangely brave in our daily chores. Let it be, Lord, that when the crowds disperse every Palm Sunday, when people retire to pubs and homes to discuss the novelty and the folly and the waste of donkey-riding fools, let it be, Lord, that we stand and stay when the echoes have all but gone. Let it be, Lord, that we stand and stay, for we have heard and seen the kingdom come, and we would hurry its glorious fulfillment. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon each one of us and bathe us in grace and courage which heaven alone can give. Amen. We close our worship singing hymn 374, From Heaven You Came.
Thank you.
Now go from this place in peace, and the blessing of the mighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always.